I don't know about you, but as you look at the title of the sermon this morning, it might bring some flashbacks of years gone by. Some of you, it might be a present reality. Report cards were never a joyful thing for me until probably I was about 30 years old and I decided to go back to college for some stupid reason. Absolutely hated report cards. It was not a time to rejoice. Typically, I would hide them. I would drag out the pain for as long as I could. And finally, my mother or my father would ask me if they could see my report card. And for me, it was usually A, D, 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 as in ADD, because that's what I was. The A was for sports, PE time, and the D's were math and science and a few other things like that. Long before the word ADD was invented, I knew there was something wrong with my ability to sit still and be patient and be quiet during school. So I spent a lot of time in detention, which also the D stands for detention. Needless to say that my greatest fears became a generational reality. When my older son, when we went to visit his classroom in fourth grade, and, you know, this was in Loma Linda, a very prestigious school. They're very proud of their educational system there. And beautiful classrooms, wonderful teachers. And we went to visit the classroom on a parent-teacher night, and it was interesting because there were all these nice rows of chairs and desks, and then there was one up by the blackboard. And I thought, oh, I wonder whose chair that is. And come to find out it was my son's chair. So school and grade and report cards has never been anything that I've ever enjoyed and ever wanted to talk much about. And even to this day, that has filtered down into my own religious feelings and emotions. I don't know, how is your spiritual report card this morning? Good grades? If you could show them to the person next to you, what would they look like? What would be your accumulative GPA? Would it be 4.0? Would it be 3.5? 3.0? 2.5? 2.0? Anything less than that, you probably wouldn't want to show anybody, right? The fact is that we as human beings are very accustomed to keeping track. We like to keep track of our progress. We like to keep track of our grades. We like to keep track of our finances. We like to keep track of pretty much everything in our lives. Whether it's intentional or unintentional, we do it because that's human nature. The fact of the matter is, as we study the book of Romans and we study further into the writings of the Apostle Paul, we're going to discover that all of us are F students. As much as we try, as hard as we try, as much as we scrutinize our card, our, you know, report card, the fact is we always come up with a very poor score. There might be a few things that we can keep score and do fairly well on, such as church attendance, tithe, vegetarianism versus non-vegetarianism, how we dress, all of those things. But when it comes right down to the assurance of salvation, when it comes right down to the facts, you know, turn these monitors off here. I'm getting kind of a weird hollow sound up here out of these monitors. When it comes right down to the assessment of us as human beings, the fact is we will always come up with the need for a Savior. We cannot do it on our own. Thank you. That's much better. You know, we've been, we've been going through the New Testament and systematically studying the Gospels. We've covered the book of Acts, and now, of course, we're into the book of Romans. I'm still in Romans chapter 1 if you want to follow along in your Bibles, if you'd like to. I hope you, if you don't have a Bible, there's some right there. In the pew in front of you. If not, look around, you'll find one. We do believe in the Word of God. We do believe in the study of the Word of God. And so it's important for us to look into God's Word and to study it and to understand it, because it is truth and it is the source of wisdom, knowledge, and salvation as we come to study it. Just a little bit of a review before we get into our discussion this morning. Let's just do a brief definition of a couple of words that we've been using in the last few weeks. First of all, the gospel, when we use the word gospel, you know, you drive down the street and you see all these different churches and you'll see signs that will say, we preach the gospel, or we'll even have names of churches that are called the Full Gospel Church. And the gospel is a word that sometimes is misunderstood, sometimes it's misused, sometimes it's just thrown around as just sort of a word that we use in our conversation and our daily discussion as Christians. The gospel, though, is the gospel of grace. When you think of the word gospel, you need to connect with the idea of grace. The gospel of grace is all about, now listen to this, we need to nail these down. This is the foundation, the foundation stone. The gospel of grace is all about resting. You like that word, rest? Some of you are going, yeah, well, as soon as potluck's over, I'll go home and I'll take a rest. Okay, but we need to go a little further than that. It's about resting in the saving presence of Jesus. And I put the word presence there, okay? Because we always think of Jesus as sort of, well, yeah, you know, he came to this earth and he was among us and then he went back to heaven, so he's kind of distant, he's out there somewhere. We rest in the presence of Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? I want you to wrap your mind around that a little bit. When we come here to church, when you kneel down by the side of your bed, when you sit in your living room with the Word of God open, when you travel in your car on your way to work and you're listening to beautiful music and your thoughts are lifted, we are in the presence of Jesus. You know, we don't often like abstract things like that. We like things that you can nail down. We like things that you can see. We like things that, you know, we want things that are tangible. Not unlike the Jewish people of Jesus' time, really. Humans are always going to be humans. But when you rest in the gospel of grace, when you rest, you are resting in the presence of Jesus Christ. All right? The second thing that we just kind of need to remind ourselves of here, foundational principle, that faith, that's a word, another word that we throw around, okay? A lot of people like to say, well, faith is trust. Well, it's trust, yes, but it's even more than that. But faith is salvation, okay? It's salvation by grace alone. There's that word grace again. Salvation by grace alone through faith, all right? Through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Okay, so faith comes to us, and it is the aspect of our spiritual life with God. It is that faith is in Christ alone. So you can, well, I have faith in my car sometimes. I have faith in my wife. I have faith. But this is a faith, all right, that comes through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul talks about that over and over again in his writings. And this, there's something else we need to remember. That faith, all right, it's trusting that God means what he says, okay? God doesn't let us down. He means what he says. He tells the truth and he keeps his promises. So God means what he says. Okay? And that he has the power to keep that promise. Unlike us. We make promises all the time to our spouses, to our kids, to our bosses, to whoever. We make these promises, but we often don't have the power to keep those promises. Unlike God, God not only promises, but he has the power to keep those promises, and he will not fail us. He will keep his promises. Now, here's something we need to remember, though, when we talk about faith. There is, now listen very carefully, there is no merit in faith. Well, if I have good faith, then, I'm going to get a good score on the card. You know, my report card's going to be good. There's no merit in faith, you see. You say, well, Pastor, come on now. How can you support that? Well, very, very simple. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:8, if you want to look at that, faith is not our Savior, okay? It really, faith earns nothing. If you want to look at that, take a look at it. And also, it's interesting because a pastor a little over 100 years ago by the name of White, she said this, and I'm repeating the concept that I just mentioned. Faith is not our Savior, and it earns nothing. Faith is not our Savior, and it earns nothing. And if you want to look that up, it's in Desire of Ages. And then another author says something that's very interesting too. Faith is simply believing God. And if you know who this person is, his name is Francis Schaeffer, and this is a man who spent his entire adult life in studying the Word of God, in studying the truths in the Word of God. And he is a profound theologian. Theologians come to him to talk and to pray and to study. And yet, from his lips come these very simple words, faith is simply believing God. Mm-hmm. And so, as we move along, we talk about the gospel. And for me, it wasn't until I understood that I was saved by grace, and even my faith is a gift from God. It wasn't until I understood that my righteousness is the righteousness of Christ that I begin to realize how powerful the gospel is. In the word the word gospel is taken from the Greek word evangelion, and the Apostle Paul, of course, became an evangelist. So he was a preacher of the gospel. We refer to the gospels as being Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we've studied all of those over the past year. They are the gospels. Why are they the gospels? Because they tell the story of the incarnation, okay, and the life and ministry and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, let's talk a little bit about the text this morning, Romans 1, verses 8 through 17. And obviously, there's much more in this passage of Scripture than we can cover this morning. But I want to begin by going to the end, the last part of the passage, verse 16, if you will. Turn in your Bible to verse 16, Romans 1, verse 16. Because this sentence that Paul, the statement that he makes here in verse 16, has been for me a passage, a word, a sentence that has grown and grown and become more and more powerful in my life as I've come to understand what Paul meant here and what he was referring to. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." If you understand the gospel fully, if you understand the impact that the gospel has in your life and has had in your life, it will radically change not only how you live your life, but how you understand your God, the God of grace. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power," I want you to circle that line, that word power, "it's the power of God that brings," and what does the power of God bring? it brings salvation to everyone. Oh, now wait a minute. I thought it only brought salvation to a special few, to just a chosen few, to an elite few. No, because it brings salvation to everyone who what? Oh, believes. So believes then becomes what is going on in your heart, in your mind, in your life. You see, salvation is not some abstract thing. It's not some theological word that we use to describe the condition of our lives once we become Christians. Salvation is living in Jesus Christ. Our salvation is completed in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it comes to us then to believe. We are the ones that need to take the act or make the decision to believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, well, I did, Pastor. I believed in Jesus Christ 30 years ago and I was baptized and I assume I'm saved. Oh, really? No assumptions here. If you believe, what did Jesus say? Follow me. Over and over again, Jesus said to those who came to him and said, Lord, what do we need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? What thing must we do? What must we sell? What must we? And he said, sell what you have and come and follow me. So believing then is an action word. It is not just a consent. It is not just a decision that we make. It's not just a choice we make. It's how we live day by day by day throughout our entire lives. And so, the Apostle Paul, going on, says that this salvation is first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Verse 17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Have you ever had a revelation of the righteousness of God? I have a revelation as we're singing, as we're worshiping here. I just feel that we're in the presence, the very presence of God. That's why worship is so, so important to me. I am drawn to worship because it is a time and a place where my focus, my thoughts, my lips, everything about me is focused and directed towards God. The cares and the worries and the problems of life, they don't even enter my mind, because here is the place that I can truly say this is the place where God is present in His Shekinah glory. This is the place where I can come and worship the God of my salvation. And so, this gospel of righteousness of God is revealed, and it is a righteousness that is first by faith. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So from the beginning to the end, from the first to the last, from Genesis to Revelation, we have in God's Word, we have here right in our hands a revelation of God's righteousness. Story after story after story of individuals, of groups of people, of families, of generations of families who are by faith, called the children of God. And if we could continue writing, and if we can continue adding chapters and books to this beautiful piece of God's Word, we would be able to write stories about our own lives and how God has worked in our lives. If the Apostle Paul was going to be ashamed, if he was going to be ashamed of the gospel, he would have ample opportunity and reason to be ashamed of the gospel, because we are told that during the time that the Apostle Paul was going around holding evangelistic meetings and preaching in homes and in prisons and in churches, it was a time where the Jewish people were considered to be a plague. This was the time period of Nero. Those of you that are historians know that Nero was not your favorite ruler of Rome. Disgusting person. Was responsible possibly for the burning of Rome. In fact, I think historians now are becoming even more convinced, as they've done some in-depth researching, that he may have even burned it twice. That he was responsible for burning his own city, for devastating his own people, for persecuting his own people. It was a hideous time. It was sort of like a sewer, a moral sewer. It was detestable. Inconceivable wickedness. If you read the true history, not the buttered up, you know, fancy stories that we read in history books in school, but if you read the true accounts of what went on during this time, you will be disgusted with what you discover. And Christians, Christians were considered even the worst. Because they were teaching a theology, or they were telling a story of a Jewish man, an almost unbelievable story, of a Jewish man that, he was a God who came to this earth. He walked the streets of this earth. That he was one who healed the sick and, yes, even raised the dead. That he was the Son of God. That he had much great power. So you can imagine that people kind of shrugged it off as being sort of just a myth, a story made up to make the disciples or the followers of him sound big and special and unique. And so the Apostle Paul, when he came along, by the time he came along, the Christian church was growing in leaps and bounds. It was spreading around the world. The Apostle Paul could have very easily said, just shrugged it off as simply being a Jewish cult of some sort. But he didn't. Because he calls it a gospel of good news. A good news which could have been discovered only in one way. In only one way could Paul have discovered it as a good news, and that was by the revelation that he received from heaven. And he refers to that revelation. It is a good news. It is a message of good news in a world of bad news. It is a message of deliverance in a world of slavery. It is a message that lifts the individual out of the turmoil and out of the wickedness and out of the detestable conditions of that world and raises them to a level of being sons and daughters of God. Frees them of the restraints that society puts them on. It also reveals to the follower, it reveals to them that God is the Father, and He is the Father of redemption that comes through Christ Jesus by the power of grace. And Christ Himself said, I have come to reveal the Father to you. If you know Me, then you know the Father. And Christ, of course, the Apostle Paul continues to repeat the theme that Christ is our Redeemer. He is our propitiation for our sins, but He is not only for ours alone, but for the sins of the whole world. The gospel of Christ. Interesting that Paul refers to that as the gospel of Christ. And it has the power, as he mentions here in this passage of Scripture, of God. It is the power of God because God uses it to convert, to instruct, to console, and to inspire those who follow. So this word of God, this that we call God's word, it is not only to instruct, to convert, to counsel, and to inspire, but it makes us even thirst for God's truth even more. And it fills us. It fills us with God. You know, it's interesting if you stop to think about the Bible as we know it. It didn't just all of a sudden appear, as I mentioned last week. It just didn't suddenly, someone didn't just suddenly discover it in some cave, or it wasn't passed down from Adam. The Bible is an accumulation of individuals and groups of individuals, the story of salvation lived out and played out in their lives. And as it's recorded and put on paper and put together in a canon, we have, in fact, here the story of God's salvation working out in the lives of individuals, those who seek Him and those who follow Him. And in fact, it is the power of God. This may sound, you know, very simple, but it is profound. And I quote an author here. It says, "It is the power of God, and yet there is another sense in which it is the power of God, because only God can make it powerful. Nothing that we can do can make it more powerful. Nothing that we can do can add to it or subtract from it. It is the power of God." You know, we're attracted to power. We're attracted to powerful people. We're attracted to items that we own that have incredible power. Young people have incredible power at their very fingertips now, of course, and they're using it in good ways sometimes, and sometimes in not so good ways. But the cell phone is incredible. The iPhone, you know, you're able to tap in, you can Google, you can do anything you want with your iPhones. You can get in touch with your computer at home. I mean, all this stuff I don't even know anything about. I just have a simple phone that I use as a phone. But now you have power. You have the ability to gain knowledge, to find out information that you never could find out before unless you went and did research in libraries and things. Now you have it all at your fingertips. That's power. But for thousands of years, humanity has had power right here in God's Word. And if you study the history of how humanity has used God's Word, you'll discover that in many cases they have used it in a very good way, in a very healthy way, but in also some cases they have used it in a very unfair and a very bad way. They've used it to gain power for themselves rather than giving glory to God. They've used it, they've twisted it, they've distorted it, they have done all kinds of things to God's Word. The Apostle Paul, though, in this passage of Scripture, reminds us that it is the power of God, it is salvation, and it is our righteousness, and it also is a guide to faithful living. Now, different groups of people like to give you lists of do's and don'ts and the things that you need to do to be accepted by God. And it's easy for us to be caught up in lists and comparing lists and comparing our lives with other people. There's really only one life that we really should be looking at, and that is the life of Jesus. And when we compare our lives to the life of Christ, what's our score? What's our report card look like? Pretty bad, huh? It's not a report that we really want to flaunt or to stick on the bulletin board in the church. We all come up short because Christ is the only one that could die on the cross for our sins. I can't die for you, you can't die for me. I'm a sinner just like you are. We are sinful. Paul cries out in Romans later on, we'll study this, you know, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me? You know, he looked at his scorecard, he said, A-D-D-D-F-F-F. He said, who's going to save me? How am I going to be saved? Here's a Pharisee, a man who kept the law to the nth degree. Here's a man who was so zealous that he was willing to kill for the concept that you can work your way to heaven. And he suddenly discovers, oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to save me? And the answer, he answers his own question because he knows it's going to be Christ. Oh, but we love to keep score. We love our report cards, don't we? I remember the class ahead of us in high school. They were all, I would say, I've never seen a class in my life that was full of geniuses. And the ones that weren't geniuses, at least claimed to be geniuses, because they needed to keep up with, you know, the whole atmosphere of that class. And many of them turned out to be very highly educated, wonderful contributors to society. But they were so proud of their report cards every quarter. They even got the dean to post a list of the grades of their class, and they challenged every other class in the school to try to beat them. They were all 4.0s. And so all the classes would try to see if the next quarter they could outdo that class, you know. And our class, of course, you met them a few months ago. Extreme individualists. You know what I'm talking about if you were here when they were here at this church. We just blew it off, like, you know. And, of course, you remember the story I told about we challenged them to a football game because they thought they were good in everything. They thought they were the best in everything. And they were really arrogant. So we challenged them to a football game. Tackle football, which we weren't supposed to play. We were supposed to play flag football. And we showed them that they weren't good at everything because we had some fantastic receivers in our class and a really good quarterback and some big boys who could really flatten them on the ground. When we realize that Christ is the one that we must look upon, if He is the one that we are to place our gaze upon, our eyes upon, when we see Him lifted up on the cross and we see Him shedding blood for us, we must be humbled to the point where we cry out like the Apostle Paul, who is going to save me? And in the same breath we say, Christ will. You see? And it's by faith. The faith that God gives us is by faith in Christ that we have eternal life. As we continue to move into the book of Romans, we're going to discover over and over and over again that theme will be lifted up, that theme will be held out by the Apostle Paul, that it is only by faith that you can be saved.